you, Josh. You're seated up in the field.
But I can't move. Thank you.
It's good to have your back, brother.
Well, it's good to be here again. We love you guys. We thank you for your prayers and your support and for your prayers for us when we were traveling around and Stockton with my family. I'll spare you all that, but just to say it's good to be here. And actually, I had something prepared. I had a message prepared about sacrificial serving. And for a couple days, the thought kept coming, what if there's a need to talk about encouraging things, and maybe there are people struggling. I don't know the dynamics of the church right now, but I tend to like to talk about, to motivate people and to look at motives and things, but I've just been impressed the last few days maybe to talk about something that would be encouraging to all of us. And last night, around 9 o'clock, when I was going to look over the message, I didn't find it quickly. So I took that as a cue from the Lord to maybe talk about something else. So this is what I put together last night. If it's good, we give thanks to the Lord because He instructed it this way. If it's bad, well, that's on me. So let's talk about love. And before we start, can one of you pray? One of you bring this to the Lord and just ask for the Lord's guidance. Or I can pray. Oh, go ahead, Josh, please.
God, Father, we just thank you for who you are, for what you have given to us in giving your Son. We thank you that your word says we know love by this, that you gave your Son, your only begotten Son, for us, that he was willing to come lay his life down, that he wanted to come lay his life down, to buy us back, to ransom us, to pay the debt that we could not pay, to bring us up out of the pit, and to allow us to be seated this morning at the King's table. Dead dogs seated at the King's table. We thank you for what the Bible says, so that we may know the unknowable love of Christ, Lord. We just thank you, and we pray for our brother this morning as he speaks to us what you've laid on his heart. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. So, I just want to talk a little bit about love, and I was really encouraged by our brother Rich this morning, what he shared. You know, the four things that the proctologist said, or the questions, or the things that every person asks before they die. I forgive you. Do you forgive me? I love you. Do you love me? That's really the essence of this life, isn't it? We fill our lives with so many other things, but those are the most important things. And especially the area of forgiveness, this is something I've witnessed personally with people before they pass, the need to be forgiven and to know that they're forgiven. And so I was encouraged, and I'm glad he shared that, because that also encouraged me to think maybe this is what the Lord wants to talk about. So when we talk about love, first let's distinguish, although, you know, technically it's a bit different, but let's distinguish between the things we love. Love as in the things that still our heart and our affections, what we give ourselves over to, versus love as in how we treat others. A love is a sacrificial act for the benefit of others. So first of all, our affections, the things that want to steal our affections, the things we should not love in this life. And 1 John 2, 15-16, it says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." And maybe I've shared this before. To me, this is a real clear picture of what the world is. The things that are things that we desire, the lust of the flesh, also the lust of the eyes. You know, what we see across our neighbor's fence, or the things we see in the stores, or the things that we, that our eyes are appealed to. We see something, we want it. Those are the things that still are affections. And then the boastful pride of life. Look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at what I have. Somebody was making comments frequently that he who dies with the most toys wins. What do they win? You know, it's so foolish. We bring nothing into this life. We take nothing with us. But the desire as we live through this life to accumulate and to have, to enjoy the world, to enjoy the things that our eyes see, to enjoy the things that our flesh desires, and also to make a statement to the world that the world will look at us and say, wow, you're accomplished. Or we say, look at me. That's the world. That's a clear picture of what the world is. And those are the things that we should run from. Those are the affections of our hearts that would easily steal our heart and make it impossible to give the sacrificial love to others. Because the sacrificial love that God desires of us is actually extended to others. It's not about us. We forget ourselves when we love other people. So we can entertain these thoughts and these lustful affections, which would steal our heart to be given, to give ourselves over to these things, or we can put those things aside and say, Lord, help me to love you with all of my heart, and as an extension of that love, to love other people. So true sacrificial love will always cost us something. It will always cost us something. Greater love has no one than this, that somebody, that someone lay down his life for his friends. True sacrificial love, I believe, is the expression of God that emanates through a new creation. It's God's love that is flowing through us. It's God's expression to this world that we get to be a part of as he's emanating that love to other people. So as we go on, I want to talk about these three areas of love. God's love towards us, our love towards God, and our love towards others. And again, love isn't free. It always costs us something. God's love towards us. He has given us the right to bear his name. Think about that. He has given us the right to bear his name. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. You bear the name of God. You are a child of God. And that's the promise of God in 1 John 3:1. He has given us the right to become his child. He's given to become his children, born of God. So in John 1:12-13, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, or the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born not of, but of God. Born of God. The recreation, the new man. All things have passed away, all things have become new. We are born of God. He has given us the right to become children of God, born of God, with his very nature. And that's an incredible thing. That's the love of God that he has extended to us. He's given us, He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us. I really enjoyed what Josh shared this morning when he said to the effect, in his opinion, the greatest expression, let's say, of the glory of God was on the cross. And I felt that many times too. The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe, would humble himself, make himself vulnerable, and allow his creatures to judge him, condemn him, and crucify him. All doing so, so that he could win us, that he can gain, that he can convince us of his love and win our hearts. So God's love towards us, he did not spare his own son. There's nothing more, nothing more valuable that he could have given. He's declared you to be of great value to himself. You were not redeemed with perishable things. And I insert this here, redeemed, released through the pain of a ransom. We were redeemed. We were bought back. And the price of that ransom was the life of Jesus Christ. You were redeemed with, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That is the price that God chose to pay for us, to buy us back. That was the payment for the ransom that we could be reclaimed and brought back to God. And if you think about it, what that says is it says that is the value that God himself has given to us. That's what we are worth to him. That's what you are worth before God. He loves you unconditionally. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we did anything good, before we said a prayer, before we had anything to lay claim to the goodness of God, he loved us. When we're lost and hopeless, and he decided that he wanted us. He showed his love towards us while we were still sinners by sending his son to die for us. And you know, many times I've spoken with people that somewhere along the journey, they fall into this thought that, well, you know, I was saved and now I'm blowing it. Now I'm doing this and I'm in sin and I've, you know, they condemn themselves. And where does that come from? We know that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. So he's the one, think about it, he's the one that tempts us, and then once we fall to his temptation, he claps and points at us and tries to make us feel stupid. And we all have those failures. But we also need to understand, I believe, to realize that when Christ died on the cross, we were still in the future. He didn't see only our sins until we came to Christ. He saw every sin that we will ever commit. And he died for every sin we will ever commit. It's easy to think that he died for my sins, I came to Christ, and now I have to be a good person, I have to be perfect. But none of us are perfect. And we have to remember, even our future sins have been paid for by Christ. And does that give us the motivation to continue sinning? Of course not. But it's also, it's a help to us when we do fall and we feel condemned. So God has shown his love towards us with unconditional love. He loves you even when you fail. This is one of my favorite passages in the scriptures. As they came to the cross, the angel said, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." I love this because I can easily put myself in Peter's shoes. You know, he had this great desire and dedication to Christ. "I will go with you to the cross." And Jesus says, "No, you will deny me." And there he finds himself in that position, having denied Christ. And if I'm not mistaken, in one of the Gospels it says, just as he made that third denial, he looked and Jesus was looking at him. and he was a totally broken man. And he went and he wept. He probably felt like a failure. He probably felt like there's no place for me in the future. And yet, the angel said very specifically, tell the disciples he is risen and Peter. That very personal, that personal aspect where he wanted Peter to personally know that he was alive and everything was okay. And I can't say that I've heard those words, you know, and tell George, but it's an encouragement to know that Jesus is personal, that he doesn't give up on us, that he he loves us even when we fail. And maybe I'm the only one in this room that's failed, but probably not. But when we do, he loves us. We don't have to be perfect. He loves you even when you are weak. A battered, or as it says in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break off. A smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. Until he leads justice to victory. In other words, until the very end. Until he comes back and puts everything in order. In that time, the time that we live, he will not break a bruised reed. And he will not snuff out a smoldering wick. If you think about that, you know, you have this picture. You have this reed that's just, it's bent over. Maybe it's been trampled on. Maybe the wind has blown it over. But at some point, it breaks. It doesn't break in half. But the structure of it is broken. And it can no longer stand straight. It's just falling over. And the tendency would be just to rip it out of the ground and move on. And we are like those reeds sometimes. We've been battered by this world. We've been broken by the weight of the problems in our lives. And sometimes we feel like that reed where we don't have any power to go on. We feel hopeless and worthless. But be assured, he will not break off a battered or bruised reed. He will not cut us off when we are weak. And a smoldering wick he will not put out. If you've been to a campfire, as you know, that there comes a point before it goes out that there's lots of smoke. And it's really kind of a pain. And you sit there and you look for a place and you move to get away from the smoke and the wind changes. Like the smoke is always in your face. And so just before a fire goes out, you have this smoke, which is really miserable. And the tendency would be to throw some water on it. But sometimes we are like that smoldering wick. We are like that fire that we no longer have the zeal that we had in the beginning. We love God. We wish we could do things for God. But things happen in this life and we just get weak and we don't have the power that we did. And we feel useless for God. But he won't snuff us out. He will never say, that's enough. I picture, you know, starting that campfire. You go back, you put a few leaves down, and you begin to blow, you know, until it flames again. And I think that's what God wants to do with us. When we reach that point where we feel like with a bruise or battered reed, to put a stick next to us and hold us up and keep us straight. Or when we've been, you know, where our energy and our power is weak and we're just smoldering and just making things miserable to those around us. He wants to come and just blow a little bit and get us the flame to start again in our lives. And all we need is just to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I need you. Just open our hearts and let him come and pick us up. God's love towards us, you will never be separated from his love. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to hang on to that promise. He has promised us till the very end that we will never be separated from His love. We may have those moments, you know, like someone we talk about. We get weak. We fail. There may be times when our hearts get distracted and taken by other things. But His promise is He will never let us be separated from His love. So now we're going to talk about the second aspect, our love towards God. First, we have to understand that we don't have that love of our own. We love because He first loved us. It's the love of God in us that allows us to love back, to love God, to love people. We come to see what He's done for us. We come to understand that great love for us, and the reaction to that is to love God in return. So we love God. Our love towards God starts with the fact that we've come to know His love for us, and we love because He first loved us. You can show your love through obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:3. I've often said, it's not about the things that we do for God. I think that is so often where we get derailed. We set our hearts to do something great for God, and we think that is how we show our love for God. Showing our love for God is just in simple obedience, whether it be obedience to His commands, whether it be obedience to the promptings of God when we know we should be doing something for God or for somebody, or whether it be obedience and taking a step of faith and launching out into something He's asking of us. We can show our love to God simply through obedience. We can show our love by worshiping Him. We can worship Him with our lips. We can worship Him with our actions. We can worship Him with our possessions. We can worship Him with our time. We can worship Him with our actions towards others. These are all ways that we can show our love to God. Worshiping Him through the way we live, by what we say, by what we do, by the way we treat people. We can show our love for God by loving others as if we were loving Christ. Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You drink? When did we see You a stranger and invite You in, or naked and clothe You? And when did we see You sick or in prison and come to You? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these believers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. So we can show our love to God by showing love to others. What a great way to love God, just by loving the person at our side. We can show our love for God by what we sacrifice for Him. God said He values us so much as to give His Son for us. That's the value that He has established for Himself, from Himself for us. That's the value we are before Him. We tell God how much we value Him by what we are willing to sacrifice for Him. And I'm drawn to the story with David when he wanted to buy a piece of land and make an altar to the Lord. And he said, yes, of course, my Lord, I will give you the land. I will give you the oxen. And David said, no. I will surely buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And I remember when I was, as a new believer, I put value on the things that were being done, not on the price that was being paid to do them. And Jesus exemplified this, I think, when he pointed to the widow who was putting the two coins, and he says, "Look at that woman. She's given more than all of you who are here." So it's not the value or the accomplishments of what we do, but it's the price that we pay to do it. Every time we make a sacrifice to God, every time we make a decision to serve the Lord, to do something for another, we are saying to God, how great is our love for Him? And you want to show God how great is your love? Make a great sacrifice. Offer the Lord more than is necessary. But you do it because you're saying, God, I want to show you how much I appreciate, how much I respect, and how much I love you. Show your love for God by what you sacrifice for Him. And the third point is our love towards others. Love others by forgiving when they fail us. Heard that this morning. Never thought about it in this way. As two of the four most important questions a person would ask before they die. I forgive you. Do you forgive me? Love others by forgiving them when they fail us. People will always disappoint us. Sometimes they will intentionally try to hurt us. As they hung Jesus on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Love others by showing kindness in their weakness. We are easily blinded to other people's pains, while our own needs stay front and center. Or in other words, we have to have eyes that can see. If we're going to show kindness to people in their weakness, we have to be able to see the problems that people face, the struggles they face, the pain that's in their lives. In Romans 15:1 it says, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Love others by showing kindness to people in their weakness. Love others by praying for them. Once again, it comes down to being aware of and caring about other people's problems. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. In Galatians 6, verse 2. We love others by praying for them. We love others by speaking the truth when it hurts. It's so easy. We see a person fall and we see a person caught up in something. And, you know, we don't want to make that step. We don't want to be the one to go out on a limb and say something and have them get angry with us or reject us. But somebody has to do it. And we have to do it in love. Loving people means we don't stay silent when they're in trouble, when they make bad decisions, or when they're living without Christ. If we really love somebody, we want more than anything in the world for that person to be eternally in the presence of Christ. So how can we stay silent? Well, it's easy to stay silent because we're protecting ourselves, and we're protecting ourselves from rejection and ridicule or what the person may think about us. But if we really love others, we will not stay silent, whether it be the gospel, whether it be a brother or sister who's falling away from the Lord, taking on sins in their lives. Loving people means we don't stay silent when they are in trouble, when they make bad decisions, or when they live without Christ. Love others by coming alongside when needed. I love this story. In 2 Timothy 1:16 to 18, it says about Onesiphorus, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. I want to give you a backdrop on that story. So in the verses just preceding it, Paul is telling us, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted Paul. He went to Thessalonica, Crescens has gone to, I forgot what it is, Timothy, Titus, they all left Paul. And Paul was alone. Now the context here is Paul is in his, most likely, as we understand, he was in his second imprisonment. So let me tell you about the first imprisonment. The first imprisonment, Paul asked to see Caesar, which at the time was Nero. I mean, one of the most brutal men to ever live. And Paul wanted to make his case before Nero. So he was put in prison, but he was on house arrest. He had a guard near him, and he had people coming and going. And the Lord used this opportunity for him to share the gospel. It says that the Jews were coming and waiting in line to speak to Paul and find out, what is this whole thing about? We see in Philippians that he says, because of his imprisonment, the gospel had gone out to the entire Praetorian Guard. So Paul, in this imprisonment, was given a perfect opportunity to share the gospel and to reach out to areas that never would have been reached before. But that was his first imprisonment. There was a lot of freedom. People came and went. They stayed with him. They lived with him. He was in his own house. But his second imprisonment, according to the Roman customs, it was determined he was going to die. And that was a very harsh reality and very harsh conditions. No more house arrest. It would have been a place where there was absolutely no possibility to escape. And some of the people who died during those times were actually put into like caves where they were just dropped through the floor and in a prison. They were not given food or water and died from starvation. But it was clear he was going to die. And he was in harsh conditions. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but this is, you know, the way we understand historically from the Roman Empire. And also, at this point, Christianity had become outlawed. They were hunting the Christians. So here's Paul. Different from his first imprisonment, now in a very secure prison, and the people left. And you know, we think about Demas, and it was always easy for me to think, man, this guy, he just left God to join the world. Was it really like that? Maybe it was, because he did make a distinction between him leaving because he loved the world and the others who left to go to other places. But you know, if I was Demas, I would probably be rethinking what I'm doing in this life. I mean, I can imagine, I'm not saying this is the case, but just something to think about. You're traveling with Paul, he gets arrested, you're with him, you're ministering to him, and you know he's going to die. And you say, man, do I really want this for my life? Do I really want this for my family? Maybe I'll just go back home and live a normal Christian life. Is that what Paul meant when he said that he left him because of his love for the world? Was it a love for the world like we saw at the beginning? You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life? Or was it just simply to have a normal life? Because that distinction is sometimes hard even for us. Many times, my wife and I have been confronted with this. Why are we here? Why are we doing this? It would be so much easier just to go home and have a nice, normal life. Is it possible that is the same thing that happened to Demas? I don't know. It's just something that I thought about. So now Paul's in this prison. He's been abandoned by everybody. You're in danger if you're a Christian. And look what it says about this man. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. How would you go about looking for a criminal who's in prison? How would you go about looking for somebody like the Apostle Paul when the very religion that he's attached to has now become outlawed. How can you do that without letting it be known that you are a follower of Paul and you put yourself at risk? I love the picture of this man, Onesiphorus, and the things that he was willing to sacrifice to be a help to Paul. And so when we think about our love for others and the need to come alongside others when they are in need, we have to also ask the question, how much am I willing to pay to do so? Am I willing to give from the abundance of my life when it doesn't cost me anything? Am I willing to give of my time, which is free? Or am I willing to make a sacrifice and give the things I don't have or the things that will cost me? Am I willing to give time that I don't have, give up personal pleasures in my life so I can have the time to be with others and serve them? And it's not just, you know, yeah, it could be going and visiting somebody in their need, but also it can be a matter of sitting with somebody, walking the path with somebody. I had a man recently died in Essequoy. Right after I left, I don't know, maybe it happened before and I told you about it, but this man who lived behind us, I got the message from one of the guys I'm working with that he passed away. He was a wonderful man. He didn't know the Lord, but he was a very kind man, loved by everybody. And I said to this young man, I said, you know, what I regret the most is that I didn't make time to just sit with him and listen to him. Because sharing the gospel isn't just about preaching. It's about being next to the person, listening to their life, listening to their problems, and giving answers from the scripture, from the Holy Spirit, to the problems of their life. Now, I know when somebody is knocking, they will find. The Lord will not let a man pass who is searching. But from my own perspective, my own personal issues, I ask the question, did I give this man enough time to just sit in his home and be a friend and allow him to talk and to listen and to give those many short answers that would lead him towards an understanding of the gospel? So sometimes it's not just going and helping a person in that particular need. Sometimes it's about taking them under your arm and walking the path with them. It can be somebody in the hospital that you go and you sit with them day after day, day after day. It could be an invalid, somebody who's locked up in their home, unable to get out. And you go and you visit them, you spend time with them. You spend enough time with them that you allow them to be free to speak and to share the burdens that are on their heart. So loving people also means coming alongside when needed, for whatever duration is needed. And then the question is, when we say, I don't have time for that, I don't have the ability to do that, then we ask the question, as of Onesiphorus, how much am I willing to pay to do so? How much am I willing to sacrifice from my own personal life, my own personal inventory, to give to another, to show them the love of Christ? Because as we said in the beginning, I believe true sacrificial love is the expression of Christ emanating through a new creation. True sacrificial love will always cost us something. And as Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Amen.
Prayer. Father, we do thank you for these reminders from your word. Father, we pray that we would be open to the leading and the working of the Holy Spirit as we consider your great love for us, that love with which you first loved us.
and the forgiveness that we have and the complete security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we would go and sin because of freedom, Lord, but that we would be confident even when we stumble, even when we fall. And you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of what your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did. And that rather we would have freedom to serve you, to please you, and to do your will. And we pray, Lord, that as Paul even told Timothy, that through these words, Lord, you would stir up within us love for one another, that we would be convicted and moved to make ourselves available to you for service to one another in love, that we would be willing to sacrifice those things that are dear to us when you ask us to, that you would help us, Lord, to do that, to take those steps, to lay down our own lives, as it were, in service to others, and pray that through that we would have blessing and joy as we enter into that work that you have prepared beforehand for us to walk in. We thank you for the food that's downstairs. We pray that you would bless it to us in our time of fellowship together in Jesus' name.